So welcome, Dr. Redd. Come join us.
So much, brother. As you can tell, we were married when we were 2 years old. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. I've never been to Rothbury Community Church before. Heard wonderful things about your church and your pastors, and of course have chatted with Pastor James a number of times. And I perceive that this is a very warm, friendly church. Thank you for making me feel very welcome today. It was 16 years ago, minus 1 month and one day. It was Friday. I was at the church office. The phone rang, and the voice said, "This is Dave Southwell." He was the field administrator, South America, for one of our missionary families in Peru. And Dave said, "Bill, I'm so sorry to have to tell you that it's been a terrible accident, and your missionaries, Jim and Ronnie Bowers and their children, were in a small aircraft shot down over the Amazon River by the Peruvian Air Force." He said, "Details are still very sketchy, but what we've been able to learn is that Ronnie and baby Charity died, and that the pilot and Jim and six-year-old Corey were rescued and are alive." So began what I would say was one of the most amazing years, or I should say weeks, of my entire life. Jim and Ronnie Bowers were sent by our church. Jim was second-generation missionary from Calvary. His mother grew up in our church. We sent out his mother and father to Brazil, and now it had been our privilege to send Jim and Ronnie to Peru. They had an amazing ministry, a houseboat ministry on the Amazon River. They would travel up and down the tributaries that flowed into the Amazon, going to remote and often forgotten Indian villages where they would tell the story of Jesus and help those people to come to know Christ and to follow him. Jim and Ronnie had just adopted baby Charity, but they had to leave Peru and go across the border into a neighboring country to take care of some of the paperwork. They were on their way back when the Peruvian Air Force, in cahoots with the Central Intelligence Agency from the United States, mistook the plane for drug runners and shot them down. A single bullet passed through Ronnie and Charity's bodies, killing them instantly. The pilot was wounded. The plane crashed in the Amazon River. And the wounded pilot and Jim and six-year-old Corey hung on to the sinking airplane, holding on to the bodies of Ronnie and Charity. Unfortunately, they came down where a group of Indians on the shore saw them, climbed in their dugout canoes and paddled out and rescued them all from the Amazon River. The funeral was scheduled for 1 week from that day. And in that week, every imaginable news outlet in the United States and many international news outlets descended on our church in Muskegon. The parking lot was full of news trucks, satellite dishes on top of them. And for that week, our halls were filled with news people walking around the halls with their mic and their pad and pen, looking for somebody they could interview and get a story, as this story was at the top of the news cycle nationally and internationally for almost a week. Some of you remember it. They were all there, CBS, NBC, Fox. There were more than 20 television outlets from the area, the nation, at least 20 radio outlets, a comparable number of newspapers and magazines, including the New York Times, the Washington Post, Chicago Tribune, Detroit Free Press, Time, Newsweek, People, U.S. News and World Report. And they all wanted to find somebody who knew Jim and Ronnie that they could interview and send back to their news outlet for a story. Within about 24 hours, we were contacted by a prestigious public relations firm out of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. They had run the presidential campaign for the older George Bush. And they called us out of the blue and said, "We've heard what's happened, and you have no idea what's about to happen to you. We would like to send one of our vice presidents to live with you until this is over." at our expense. The next day, a vice president from that PR agency arrived in Muskegon. We gave her one of our offices, and she coordinated and ran all of the news stuff that was happening. The major interviews had to all go through her to be scheduled. We met with our staff every morning at the church to talk about who is going to do Good Morning America and who is going to do this newspaper. And then she would coach us. I'll never forget what she said. She said, "It doesn't matter what they ask you. You have a message you want to get out. Whatever the question, find a way to your message." That's why the politicians do it. They may never answer the question. They have talking points. They want to get to them. I have no reason to believe that this wonderful lady, the vice president, was a believer. She never told us that. But she knew that we had a message we wanted to get out. We wanted to talk about Jesus, about forgiveness, about hope and peace in times of trial. There was a sense in which our church that week became God's public relations agency. And our staff and all of our members became public relations representatives for God and the gospel. In our best moments, there was one thing we wanted to do. We wanted to exalt God in this very public event. Those memories came back to me this week as I was thinking and praying about this message and my assignment to talk to you about the mark of exaltation. You've been in a sermon series about doing church God's way. And for the last Sundays, your pastors have talked to you about the marks of the church, the purposes of the church. I think it's actually written in your bulletin, just inside the cover up at the top, where out of your bylaws, it says that Rothbury Community Church exists to glorify God through equipping believers, edifying the church, evangelizing the world, and exalting the Lord in all things. You've all memorized that, haven't you? You say that at supper every day at your house. So for the last few weeks, your pastors have talked to you about the mark of equipping believers, the mark of edifying the church, the mark of evangelizing the world. And my assignment is to talk about the mark of exalting the Lord. So what does it mean to exalt the Lord? To exalt someone means to lift them up so everybody can see them. To exalt someone is to elevate them. It is to praise them, to glorify, to bring glory to them, to make them look good. Now, God doesn't need any help in making him look good like I do or maybe you do. He is as good as it gets. But we need to expose that, to reveal that, to make him look good by allowing people to see God for who he really is. So this church, Rothbury Community Church, is God's public relations agency. And you, if you're part of this church, you're God's PR representative in Rothbury and beyond. So let's talk this morning about what it means to exalt God. To exalt God means to bring glory to him by personal and corporate worship and by revealing who he is to the world. Let's break that down a little bit and talk about it. We exalt God by exaltation through worship. We exalt him through worship. Really two kinds, personal worship and corporate worship. Personal worship is when I, individually, me, Bill, when I exalt God. I may do it by myself, driving down the road, see the sunrise, say, "Oh my goodness, God, what an incredible job you did with that sunrise." I just exalted God myself. Then maybe in the moments when I'm just feeling what God has done for me through Christ, thank you for forgiveness that I don't have to live in shame and embarrassment for my sin. Thank you for hope and peace and prayer. And sometimes it's personal worship that I share with other people where I may be saying, "God has been so good to me. You know, I thank God for what he did this week." And it's just talking about God to expose him. And it's my personal worship. Psalmists wrote in Psalm 9:1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders." Sometimes we do that. Well, let me come back to that in a moment. We make God look good by talking about him, ourselves and ourselves to others. Now, most of us spend a good deal of time and effort trying to make ourselves look good. Am I alone in this? Anybody else here? I guess it's just about three of us, all right? You must be great people, my goodness. You know what? I'm utterly incurable. I want to make myself look good. And sometimes I'm aware of it, and sometimes it's just a subtle thing. I just do it. I want to say things and do things that put me in the best light. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on, somebody identify with me here. The fact is that we are all incurable, selfish sinners. And so we love to make ourselves look good, of course. But you know what? As God's PR representative, that's not my job to make me look good. My job is to make God look good. And so I constantly need to say, Lord, break my addiction to self-exaltation. And help me by to make God look good, to make you look good as I personally worship you. But we exalt God not only through personal worship, but also through corporate worship, through worshiping as a corporation, a body, a corpus. And that's why we've come together this morning in our best moments, right? We have come together to exalt God, to promote Him, to praise Him, to help each other to see how great and good God really is. We do it by how we sing, and by the offerings that we give, and how we listen and respond to the sermon and the testimony, and how we interact with each other. It's to make God look good. The psalmist said, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Sometimes we do that by singing, and sometimes our songs are the very words of Scripture, like Psalm 57:5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Some of you have got that tune running through your mind right now, don't you? But you know something I've been trying to learn, and that is that I can't make myself look good and God look good at the same time. Those are mutually exclusive. I'm either making me look good or I'm making God look good. And even in the midst of corporate worship, I struggle with that sometimes. You know, I may be sitting out there and we're singing that wonderful chorus from Scripture about exalting God. I would sing it for you, but then the illustration wouldn't make much sense. Because I may be sitting there singing, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, Bill, you sound pretty good on this. That's self-deception. And I may think, maybe I should sing a little bit louder, and the people in front of me will hear what a nice voice I have. What? Who am I trying to exalt by this? I mean, I'm singing, we exalt thee. And I'm trying to exalt myself. Dropping the money in the offering. It's a 50. I got to let people see this one. Who am I trying to exalt here? You know, we're singing this song and I'm saying, man, they got a great band here. This is my kind of music. I like this. What? What was the last song we just sang? It's all about you, Jesus. Boy, we finally sung a hymn in there. Did you notice that good old hymn about, you know, it is well with my soul? We need a lot more hymns around here. That's what I like. Wait. I thought it was about Him. I thought it's all about Jesus. You see, I have to even struggle with this sermon. Because you know what? I want to look good. I want you to be sitting out there saying, not bad for a guy who was in his 70s. I just blew it all. Because I'm supposed to be exalting God with my sermon. I can be all over that line. Thank God He can use us anyway. But you're getting my point. You know, personal worship and corporate worship, it's about Him. And so I need to be brutally intentional to say, this isn't about me, this is about God. I want to exalt Him. But we not only exalt God through our worship, we also exalt God through our witness. And that's where I want to focus for the rest of the message. There are five ways we can exalt God through our witness, through our lives. The first one is we exalt God by our love for each other. You remember that Jesus said in John 13, I've got a new commandment for you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus said, Mark chapter 12, there are two commands of the greatest. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, All the law and the prophets can be summarized by these. Love God, love your neighbor. What's the Bible about? Five words. Love God, love your neighbor. I mean, everything else in the Bible just explains those. Love God, love your neighbor. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's all about love. Loving each other, loving other people. And when we do that, God is exalted. And people know that we are his disciples. Sadly, that's not always the reputation of the church. I'm not talking about Rothbury Community Church. I'm talking about the church, you know? Because you know that there's an awful lot of people out there when asked, what do you think about the church? They're going to use words like always fighting. You know, why would I go to church? I can go to a hockey game and see a fight. The church is judgmental, it's condemning, it's unloving, they're critical, they're negative, they're killjoys, they're homophobic, they're sexist. Whoa. Jesus said, this is how people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Don't you love that little chorus? We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And so when people look at Jesus' followers and see how much they love, God is exalted. And we've been good PR agents. Secondly, we exalt God. We make him look good by becoming like Christ. It's in John chapter 15 where Jesus said, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." God is glorified, God is exalted when you bear much fruit. Well, what does that mean? Well, most of your minds are going to Galatians chapter 5, where we learn that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The kind of fruit that God wants to produce in our lives are those wonderful characteristics, love, joy, peace. And I'm sure you've thought about the fact that all of those words simply describe Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is a verbal picture of Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. And so Jesus is telling us, you will bring me glory if you become like me. If your lives are full of love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness and all of those beautiful things. I've used Brut cologne for probably at least 50 years. I did it because, well, I'm kind of like a brute. What are you laughing about? No, actually, I probably started using it because it was cheap. And because my wife liked it. Now, my wife has a very keen sense of smell, and I had tried some kinds of, you know, I really like the smell of English leather. Boy, am I dating myself, huh? But my wife didn't like it. And you know what? If my wife doesn't like the way I smell, I've kind of defeated the whole purpose. And she liked Brut, so Brut it was and is to this day. You know what? I think if you blindfolded my wife and I came into the room, she'd say, Bill, because, you know, she identifies me with the smell of Brut. I think if you blindfolded my grandchildren and I walked up to them, they would say, Bumpa? Because Brut, the fragrance of Brut, makes them think of me. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, thanks to God, who always lives us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Paul says we're supposed to smell like Jesus. Wherever we go, we're supposed to walk in the room and people say, Jesus. But he's not talking literally, of course, of a smell, the fragrance of Jesus. He's talking about how wonderful Jesus is. Now, people were not drawn to Jesus because of his appearance. Did you know that? Jesus was not handsome. Did you know that? Isaiah 53 specifically says there was nothing about his appearance that would draw people to him. People were drawn to him like a magnet because of the beauty of his character and his personality. How much he loved them. How joyful he was. How he brought peace into a situation. How generous and kind he was. People loved to be around Jesus because he was so inviting, so accepting. He just made you feel like you wanted to talk to him and dump your problems on him. You wanted him to pick up your kids. You wanted to introduce your friends to him. You said, Jesus, will you come to my wedding? Jesus, will you come to supper at our house? Will you come over and spend the night with us? That's the kind of person he was. And that's how we exalt God, when we are that kind of people. When we're the kind of people that others say, he's so accepting, he's so kind, he's willing to sacrifice himself, I just love to be around him, I want to introduce my friends to him, I wish he'd take care of my kids, please come to my party. Would you come over to our house for cookout? You know, when my life impacts people like that, Jesus is exalted because the fragrance of Christ radiates from me when I become like Jesus. Third, we exalt God by our unity. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your church will just be full of a spirit of unity so that people will glorify God. Remember Jesus' prayer, John 17, the night before he died? He said, Father, I'm not just praying for my disciples. I'm praying for all the people who are going to believe in me. And I am praying that they may be one, just like we are, Father. That the world may know that you sent me by their unity. And so Rothbury Community Church exalts God as you are unified. As people look at this church and say, look at how they love each other. Look how united they are. Can I share an illustration of that with you? Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the armor of God that we need to put on to be protected against our enemy, the devil? You know, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and all of those parts. And in verse 16, he says, I want you to take up the shield of faith so you can put out, quench, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil. In our Western culture, we emphasize individual Christianity so much. You know, Jesus is my personal Savior. And that's not altogether wrong, but that's not the emphasis of the Bible. Did you know that the New Testament has very few commands addressed to individuals? Almost all of the New Testament commands to believers are plural. You all. And that's true in Ephesians 6:18. He's not saying, Margaret, you take up the shield of faith. No, he's saying, Rothbury Community Church, you all, if you're from the South, that's one word, y'all. Y'all take up the shield of faith, all of you. Now, this isn't a little circular shield, you know, that sometimes Roman soldiers used for hand-to-hand combat. This is a big, almost like a door shield that they had, big, big shield. And it was impenetrable. And when the Roman soldiers were being attacked or attacking, they could form this box where they're all shoulder to shoulder and shielding each other so that those flaming arrows coming in couldn't hit them or their fellow soldier. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be? And not just about me, I got your back and yours and yours and yours. And I know you got my back. If the flaming arrows of arrow of illness comes into my life, you got my back. You're going to be there for me. If somebody slanders me, you're not going to say, oh, that must be true. No, you're going to have my back and say, well, let's go talk to him about that. You know, if the flaming arrow of depression strikes me, you're going to gather around me to help me. If I lose my job and money is tight, you're there. See that? It's the unity of Jesus' church that exalts God and glorifies him in front of a very much watching world. Well, quickly, we make God look good by our response to suffering. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's gone through a horrible time, arrested in Jerusalem, beaten by a mob, thrown in prison, gone through a whole bunch of unjust trials, put in a boat to Rome to stand in front of the emperor, shipwrecked on a godforsaken beach. Remember, finally gets to Rome. He's sitting in prison, doesn't know if the steps coming down the hall are to give him supper or take him to his execution. And from prison, he writes a bunch of letters. Isn't that neat? We never would have had these letters if he hadn't been in prison. But in those letters in Philippians chapter 1, he wrote, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body." You know, anybody can talk about being a Christian when life is good. The real test is what we're like when life is not good, when we're suffering. But you see, our suffering connects us to people we might not otherwise have met. And our suffering becomes a platform of witness. You know what? My car won't start. Got to get it to the mechanic. And I'm so focused on, why are you letting this happen to me, God? You know, how do I get my car fixed? I might not even be thinking that the mechanic needs somebody to talk to him about Jesus. You know, I have to go to the doctor because I threw my back out again. Wow, it's just miserable. Maybe there's somebody sitting in the waiting room next to me that really needs a Christian who will take advantage of that moment to share the love of Christ, to treat them kindly, to bring the fragrance of Jesus into the waiting room. You see what I'm saying? Somebody said every time a non-Christian gets cancer, God lets a Christian get it too so people can see the difference. Because our suffering connects us to people and becomes a platform of witness. Jim and Ronnie Bowers. 3 weeks before Ronnie died instantly when that bullet passed through her body, 3 weeks before, she wrote in the front of her Bible the prayer of Jabez. Remember, that's a prayer where that guy in the Old Testament said, "Lord, enlarge my territory, increase my influence." Ronnie had no idea how the great suffering that came into her family that day over the Amazon River would expand her territory and her influence. The funeral, we packed into our church auditorium, over 1,000 people, and in an adjacent fellowship hall by video, hundreds more. WZZM from Grand Rapids broadcast the service live, all over, as far as their signal extended, as well as another channel, Channel 8, I think it was, in Kalamazoo. We had turned the whole mezzanine into a place for reporters. And they were all up there with their cameras and their computers. We had to do a whole bunch of wiring to get it all set up for them. And it was just going out everywhere. We had spent a week talking to every conceivable news outlet you could imagine. Good Morning America. I interviewed with Geraldo, with Charles Gibson. Jim Bowers was interviewed by Diane Sawyer over and over again over an extended period of a year. Every magazine, radio station, we all got to be God's PR agents. And it was all because of that point of suffering. Jim and Corey were in the Oval Office with President Bush to tell their story. And the president led them in prayer. There were people who came to know Christ as a result of that. There were people who felt called to the mission field who are serving around the world as a result of this tragedy. And there was a family who took up the houseboat ministry, and they're out on the Amazon River now taking Jim and Ronnie's place. See, that horrible, horrible time of suffering, God turned into a platform of witness and connected people to lost people in ways that never would have happened. Now, I don't have a lot of dramatic stories to tell like that. Most of my opportunities come from having to have cataract surgery and getting to sit in the waiting room and talk to some people there. You know, it's Jim Gino in our church who gets Parkinson's disease. And so while they're wheeling him down into surgery to put some kind of a stimulator in his head that I don't understand, he's witnessing to the people shoving him down the hall in the cart. You see, it's God giving us opportunities through our suffering to exalt him, to talk about peace and joy and trust and forgiveness. And finally, we exalt God by our good works. Peter wrote, chapter 2, verse 12, his first letter, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Remember the early church in Acts 2 and 4? How they caught the attention of the city of Jerusalem. Thousands of people came to Christ because of the good works they did. They would even, if it was somebody in the church who had a need and they didn't have any money, they'd sell something so they could take care of them. And by chapter 4 of Acts, there was not one poor person left in the church. They threw them all out? No, they stopped their poverty by giving them what they needed. Oh my goodness, wow. Imagine if Rothbury Community Church lowered the poverty rate in Rothbury and surrounding area. Imagine. Well, what kind of good works are we talking about here, Bill? Well, think about Matthew 25, where Jesus said, you want to know if you're really my disciple? You want to know what the real test is? My real followers are the people who feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, house the immigrant and the homeless, visit the people in prison, and take care of the sick. In fact, Jesus kind of said, if you don't do those things, you're going to hell. What? Well, you go read it yourself, Matthew chapter 25. It's not that we go to heaven by doing good. No. But it's that anybody who's a true follower of Jesus, that's what they do. They notice people's needs around them, and they sacrifice whatever they have to help those people, whatever their needs are. I mean, this week, you are going to bump into people with needs. It might be a simple thing like they need encouragement. That doesn't cost a lot, does it? Or it might be that they don't know where they're going to get money to pay their light bill. But as we are in tune with needs of people and sacrifice and give of our resources to do it, God is exalted. Now, we must do it in his name. You know, when they say, oh, you're such a good person. Oh, no, you don't know me. I'm not such a good person. I'm doing this on behalf of Jesus. Remember, he talked about giving a cup of water in his name? That means on his behalf. If Jesus were here, he'd give you the drink of water. But since he's not, I'm giving you the drink of water for Jesus. And so we point to him as we do the good works, and God is exalted. If Rothbury Community Church suddenly vanished, poof, gone, would it be missed? I mean, would there be a lot of people saying, oh my goodness, I'm going to miss that church. I mean, they made such a difference in our community. This is awful. They're gone. If we hired an independent firm to come in and do a survey of this county, and they asked the question in one sentence, describe Rothbury Community Church and the people who go there, what kind of sentences would they give? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they said, well, you know what? That church isn't like a lot of other churches. They really love each other there. Wouldn't it be great if they said, man, that church is so unified? Wouldn't it be great if they said, the people in that church make me think of Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they said, I don't know, when those people are suffering, they still got peace and joy and hope. Wouldn't it be great if they said, the people of that church are constantly helping others? That's how we exalt the Lord in all things. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you have done so much for us. Please, Lord, break my addiction to exalting myself and help me to be committed to making you look as good as you really are. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Stand together as we close.